The reading this morning is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 7 to 14. And in the blue Bibles, you can find this on page 1247. I'm afraid I've no idea what page it is in the red Bibles. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Neil. Let's just be still, and rather than me pray, I'm just going to encourage each one of you to just ask that God would speak somehow through me to you, some word of challenge or encouragement. So let's just pause, and we're just going to be silent just for a moment or two. Amen. That's very English. Right. So, today we are concluding our journey at St. Mark's at looking at the beauty of the cross. For the last year or so, we've been looking Sunday by Sunday at different passages in the Bible that help us to look at the cross and look at it and understand it in new and different ways. And so today our journey finally concludes in the book of Revelation. A book that I would suspect is perhaps unread and unfamiliar to many of us here. My guess is that some of you may well have dipped into the book on odd occasions and read a portion of scripture. You may well have heard bits read at funerals, perhaps, from Revelation 21. But you may well be aware that there's all kinds of references in the book of Revelation to scrolls and lampstands, animals with seven eyes and seven horns, a rider on a pale horse, seals, trumpets, angels, dragons, beasts, bowls, plagues, rivers of blood, and the list of weirdness goes on and on. And you're probably left there scratching your head thinking, what on earth is this all about? We don't think that this makes any sense. You may be forgiven if you have thought that maybe the writer was hallucinating, or perhaps they may even have been on drugs. Well, let me assure you that the answer to both those questions is that's not true. John was having a vision, and in the vision, he saw all this stuff. And I guess that in order for us to try and help us understand what was this stuff all about, what was it revealing, what does it tell us, we need to understand what the real name for this book in the Bible actually is. Oh, no, that's right. Actually is. And it's called the book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So in a nutshell, this book is all about Jesus. Who he is today, right now, and what he accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. To fully see and understand who Jesus is, We've got to go beyond the images of him with his disciples in the Gospels. Dare I say, we've even got to go beyond Jesus on the cross. Crucial though that is, we need to see and understand who he is today, right now, as well. I think that too often, many of us get stuck with a picture or an image of Jesus, perhaps one particular image or Jesus of Jesus, and we limit our understanding of who he is and what he has done to that one particular picture or image or metaphor. And so we get stuck with a reduced understanding of who Jesus is. But the book of Revelation is blowing that all apart and saying, Jesus is no longer just a lamb, but he's also a lion. He's no longer simply a servant, but he's also the King of Kings. That's what this book is all about. We need to understand that the book of Revelation was written in poetic imagery, prophetic language and pictures, a style of writing that was more common at the time, but a style of writing that you and I struggle to kind of link into and understand and grasp hold of what it is all about. And I think that perhaps we need to differentiate our logical, literal Western mind and way of thinking with an image-based way of thinking and operating that was more common in the ancient Middle Eastern cultures. So, what is this vision in the second half of Revelation chapter 5 all about? A picture of a throne with thousands of creatures, people worshipping the Lamb that is on the throne. What we are seeing, I think, in this picture in Revelation 5 is the response of heaven and earth. We're seeing the response of all creation to the solution, to the reality that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will carry out the divine mission of ultimate justice. But at the same time, what we find here is a stunning revelation of the Lamb's worthiness. Notice that these verses fully answer the question, who is the Lamb? Why is the Lamb worthy? And why is he alone worthy? Verses 9 and 10. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. You need to remember last week we found that there was no one that was worthy to take this scroll of judgment in the vision and take it away. And so John was crying that there was no one that was worthy to do it. And yet here we got in verse 9 and 10. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And by your blood you purchased people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, is worthy. He alone is worthy because he did what no Davidic king could do before him. Israel had many kings that sought to try and represent God to the people, but they failed. But Jesus, the perfect king, came and he was perfectly obedient to God every second of every day for his entire earthly life. And he continues that way. And because of his perfect obedience, he alone was able to give his life as a ransom in order to redeem, to reclaim, to rescue people from every region, from every race, from every class, from every corner of the earth. The cross, where the Lamb was slain, the day that his blood was shed, that was and is the ultimate victory. He alone has conquered sin and death. And as a perfect man, without sin. God has appointed him to perfectly judge the sin of all mankind. But his worthiness is also evident from the worship that he receives. That picture of thousands, 10,000 upon 1,000 of people worshipping the Lamb upon the throne. In verse 12, it contains one of only two sevenfold blessings found in this book. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing." The only other time that this sevenfold praise of blessing occurs is in chapter 7. And it's at that point that that praise is clearly directed to God. Two times in this book, John is corrected by angels when he attempts to honor and worship them. Both times he is told, "You must not worship the angels." And he's directed to worship God alone. Creatures do not worship creatures. They worship the Creator. But did you notice that no one in heaven is corrected when Jesus Christ is praised and worshipped in the same way that God is in chapter 7? Jesus Christ is worthy. He alone is worthy. Not only because of his perfect humanity, but also because of his perfect deity. He is both worthy to take the scroll, and he is worthy of our worship. So how might you respond? I want us to think about how this vision should impact us today. How you see God, yourself, and the world around you. You see, how we see Jesus affects how we will respond to him. So let me suggest two words that might help to shape our response this morning. The first is make, and the second is break. I see the word make demonstrated in the closing verses of chapter 5, where the Lamb's reception of the scroll makes all creation, heaven and earth, rise up in worship. Was that your response? When you think of Jesus, when you think of him as the Lamb of God, hanging on the cross, of his loving sacrifice and cleansing, liberating blood. When you think of him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings. When you think of his authority and power, when you think of him coming again. Does that make you worship? Does it drive you to your knees? Does it cause you to praise and adore him because of who he is and what he's done? You see, he is both the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice that enables us to come back into relationship with God the Father, and he's also the Lion of Judah, the King ruling in his rightful place right now at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, now exercising his complete power and authority that is rightly his to exercise as the King. And the next one. And the next one. You see, we desperately need to see Jesus for who he is. I believe that when we do, the only appropriate response is to worship Jesus. When we truly see that he's both the Lamb and the Lion, the sacrifice and the King, ruling in complete power now, as well as one who has sacrificed and given up his life in order that you and I might return back to the Father. When we see and truly understand who he is, our only right response is to kneel before the King. What does this look like? Well, think of the words and phrases we saw in that final section. They fell down in verse 8. They sang in verse 9. They proclaimed with a loud voice in verse 12. kneeling, singing, and shouting. They are all classic expressions of worship. We find them throughout the Bible. But even more important than these expressions are the kind of heart that would lead you to kneel or to sing or to shout at the top of your lungs, all for Jesus. Our praise, our words, our song are empty and meaningless if they're not accompanied by a call to action. That's why Eugene Peterson says, worship is an act, dare I say it, an act of obedience that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. Behind our singing, our shouting, our kneeling, our praying is about an attitude of our heart. That's simply an expression of what's going on here. To truly worship God is about an act of the heart that is submitted to who he is in recognition that he is both the lion and the lamb. And when we recognize that, we want to live for him. We want to live his way according to the people that he's made us to be. To live in obedience to who Jesus is, both the lion and the lamb. Go on, Paul. The second word that I had in mind was the word break. It's less obvious here, but I saw in verses 4 of chapter 5, John tells us that he began to weep loudly when it appeared that there was no one who could bring ultimate justice to the world. Now, John must have known that Jesus was coming again. As a young man, he heard Jesus talk about his return and about the coming judgment and about the hope of the kingdom coming fully on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe he had misunderstood something. Whatever the explanation is, there's no uncertainty about John's response to this cosmic dilemma. His heart breaks for the fate of a world that is evident without was evidently not receiving divine correction or comfort from God. If our response to the reality of Jesus is one of worship, then shouldn't our response to a life, to a marriage, to a family, to a community, to a country without Jesus be one of weeping? Does your heart break like John's when Christ is conspicuously absent from a needy heart? You see, brothers and sisters, I think that these two things must go hand in hand. That is the right response to recognizing Jesus as both the lamb and the lion. Our hearts cannot burst with praise for Jesus, but then fail to have a heart for a lost and broken world. We cannot sing songs of praise and worship on a Sunday, but fail to act during the week, living in obedience, being the ones that are bringing good news and hope to our broken world. Ask God for a heart full of Jesus and for a heart for those who are desperately empty without him. We are the means by which the rest of the world will come to see and experience the reality of Jesus in our broken world. We are representatives of the King on earth now, today. The King is seeking to take back the territory of hearts and minds, one person at a time, in order that all peoples, tribes, and nations will be redeemed and join him for all eternity. Our singing and praise are empty and meaningless if they're not accompanied without the will to submit
our lives in daily obedience to the King, to live his way, to join in with his plan to redeem all people. So please do not walk away from this chapter from today without a clear sense of the radical uniqueness of Jesus. There is no one like him. There never has been, nor could there ever be again anyone like Jesus. He is our hope, because only he has made and can make all things right. He can do that in you, and he will do that in this sick and struggling universe. But he will do it through you and me as we seek to live lives in obedience to who Jesus is. Our worship is a life lived in glorious, sacrificial obedience to the rightful King of this world. It requires all of you, your heart, your mind, your body, your soul, everything. All for Jesus, in complete obedience to him, living for him. How do you see Jesus? What's your picture or image of him? Have you got stuck with a particular image or picture? I want you to encourage you to embrace Jesus as both the Lamb and the Lion, the sacrifice and the King, sovereignty and sacrifice, covenant and kingdom. He calls us into relationship to give us a responsibility to join in with his plan to bring about his kingdom here on earth now. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to simply give you some space and some silence. I want to ask you the question, how do you see Jesus? And how will you respond? We're just going to be still and silent. Do whatever you want to do in that time. In a few minutes' time, I'm going to play a track, a CD. And during that time, I just encourage you to respond again. You might want to kneel. You might want to stand. You might want to join in with a song. You might want to come up the front and just be here and prayed for. But let's just be silent for the couple of minutes now. We're just going to play a short video. It's not a short video. It's a video with some lyrics being played. You'll see the lyrics being put up on the screen. If you want to join in, then feel free. If you're feeling that God's stirring something up in you and you want to respond, but you're not quite sure what it is or how to respond, you might want to just come and kneel. Kneel before the cross as a way of recognizing that Jesus is the King. Maybe you've been struggling to live in obedience to him or recognize him as King in all areas of life. Maybe you've never responded to Jesus and his sacrifice in recognition of him being the Lamb upon the cross. And maybe you just want to come up and just say, I want to know and experience more of that. Maybe you just want to come and kneel here because you just don't know how else to respond. It's entirely up to you. If you'd like to play this song.
worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, holy, there is no one.
Front and kneel. Respond however you're feeling led. You are infilling with your heart and lead. So as our service concludes, we're going to sing our final song together, Salvation Belongs to Our God. I just felt a real sense that maybe there are people here that need to be prayed for to be able to see Jesus for who he really is. And then maybe you want to come down the front and we can pray for you. Maybe some of you are just feeling like, I just can't connect with this image of Jesus as King or Jesus as a sacrifice. You want someone to pray with you, then I just want to encourage you to come down during this next hymn and we'll pray with you. So we'll sing our final song, Salvation Belongs to Our God.